Lord of eternity, mystery behind the veil, Lord over heaven and earth, God of Israel. Come with your wisdom and power, clothed in your honor and strength. Lord, hear the cry of our hearts, come, O conquering King. And every eye will see your glory fill the sky. Adonai, Adonai, every knee will bow to you more, most high. Adonai, Adonai, you alone are God, every tongue will cry. Adonai, here Jerusalem waits, praises lifted on high. Hear the beautiful gates, long to see you arise. When all of Zion sings, Baruch Abba B'Sheh Adonai, Adonai, every knee will cry to you, Lord Most High. Adonai, Adonai, you alone are God, every tongue will cry. Adonai, Adonai, every knee will bow to you, Lord Most High. Adonai, Adonai, you alone are God, every tongue will cry. Adonai, you are Lord over all the earth, you are Lord over all the earth, you are Lord over all the earth, you are Lord over all the earth. 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 Adonai, Adonai, every knee will bow to you, Lord Most High. Adonai, Adonai, you alone are God, every tongue will cry. Adonai, Adonai, every knee will bow to you, Lord Most High. Adonai, Adonai, you alone are God, every tongue will cry. Adonai,
Adonai. Brother Paul should have told you to ask you to bring in your shofar.
this next one is from an old Calvary Chapel song, but I saw Jesus Revolution a couple months ago when it was freely available on one of the streaming services, and watched it, and this song just kept coming back to my mind. I kept singing it over and over again, just humming it, playing it when I was doing my side hustle, food delivery side hustle. I just kept playing this song, so we're going to try it.
One,
strong. All I want to do now is praise you all day long. If I should stumble, you're there to pick me up. When I get thirsty, I know you'll fill the cup. Since I've opened up the door, I can't think of anything else but you anymore. Since I've opened up the door, I can't think of anything else but you anymore. In the shadow, you flood me with your light. I give you pleasure, is now my one delight. When I get weary, you give me peaceful rest. If my life gets troubled, I know it's just a test. Since I've opened up the door, I can't think of anything else but you anymore. Since I've opened up the door, I can't think of anything else but you anymore. When I get lonely, you're there to comfort me. You clear away the haze so that my eyes can see. If I'm distracted, you pull me back in line. All I can say, Lord, you really treat me fine. Since I've opened up the door, I can't think of anything else but you anymore. Since I've opened up the door, I can't think of anything else but you anymore. Since I've opened up the door, I can't think of anything else but Jesus anymore. Since I've opened up the door, I can't think of anything else.
Try that a cappella. See how they're gonna. I know we could be a little. I need for you to play the djembe. Keep us on beat. I could be a little clapping challenge sometimes. Go ahead, start it up.
I gotta start it.
Okay, all right. I'll give the pulse. Yeah.
Since I've opened up. Open up the door. I can't think of anything else but you anymore. Since I've opened up the door. I can't think of anything else but Jesus anymore. The door. I can't think of anything else but Jesus anymore.
Joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's just a foretaste.
This is prep, you know. Imagine new vocal cords. Want the clear to throw anymore? We'll have perfect pitch. Hallelujah. to breathe the air of heaven where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. Every prayer we prayed in desperation, with songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, and in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. Join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith, and with one voice a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. On that day, we'll join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. And with one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Forever he shall reign. So let it be today, we shout the hymn of heaven with angels and the saints. We raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God, who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. So let it be today, we shout the hymn of heaven with the angels and the saints. We raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God, who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. Thank you. And every prayer we pray in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, and in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I normally don't do this, but Lord, I lift up Tom. I even hope he's listening, and Barbara. Lord, we miss them being here. I pray you walk through them, with them, in that valley that they're in now. And that the light of your countenance brings joy in a hard situation. And anyone here who is praying their prayer of desperation, and singing these songs that we sing with doubts, with pain and fear, I pray that you speak to the heart that it will be worth it. It will be worth it, hallelujah. I'd be able to look back and say, wasn't this a light and momentary affliction? Oh, the glory that is coming. Oh, the joy you have in store for us. And brothers and sisters who are watching this live stream had to do it in secret for fear of their lives. I ask you, Lord, bring freedom, Lord. But be with them in the midst of persecution. May your joy sustain them in the hard times. And thank you for all the comfort and mercy you extended towards us who are not going through any of these things. We had a full belly and, Lord, and clothes on our back and a roof over our head. We don't want to take any of those things for granted. We thank you for that, Lord. But help us to see there's something better than all the comforts that you've given us. A better day is coming. We get to see you face to face and become more like you than we've ever been in our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, thank you.
Are the days of Elijah declaring the word of the Lord, and these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sore, we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. We come riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, out of Zion's hill salvation. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh, And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest. The fields are as wide in the world, and we are the laborers in your vineyard, preparing the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's a year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice, it's a year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet calls, lift your voice, it's a year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation. So lift your voice. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes.
Hallelujah.
Says our God is good and he's powerful and he's able to deal with any situation you may be facing. Scripture reading this morning, Colossians chapter 1, 19 and 20. Could we all please stand? And I'll say, if you would, take the scripture home and study it out. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having been made peace through the blood of his cross. Amen. Thank you. You may dismiss our children if we have any.
Good to see everybody here this morning. Welcome. Glad we're all getting through the crud, the sickness, the cold. Well, we're not through with all the cold yet, but not too much longer. We'll be saying, boy, sure is hot out here, isn't it? How we forget so quickly and depend upon our feelings. Well, so glad to see y'all this morning. We're going to continue our study in Hebrews today. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 2. Our title this morning is Jesus, the Redeemer of All Things. The Redeemer of All Things. Father, we come to you this morning. We come, Lord, with hearts, Lord, sometimes heavy hearts, sometimes, Lord, just open hearts. Sometimes our bodies and our minds are not quite in sync with you. But we depend upon you to bring us into that intimacy. Because it's the intimacy in you that's going to bring us to clarity of mind, clarity of choice, clarity of decisions, Lord. It's in you that we find the hope of the moment. We have eternal hope. We have complete, absolute hope of our eternity. It's so easy, though, while we're in this world to take our eyes off of that and not realize it. You're our hope right now. You're our hope in this moment. And that's what we depend upon. You redeemed us. You redeemed all things to yourself. And so we come this morning submitting ourselves to you, laying all things of our minds down at your feet, laying all thoughts and concerns and issues at your feet. Let us hear what you have to say to us this morning, Lord. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last study, we looked at the exhortation and the warning that we're not to neglect the gospel that we've been given. First, by Jesus himself. He came. He is the gospel. He is our hope. He is the Messiah. And he came and spoke and showed and demonstrated who he was as a man in this world. Man and God, he came to be among us. But he also gave the disciples and the apostles the wisdom to see who he was and brought them to himself. And they are our testimonies. We have written testimony of all of those who follow Jesus. We have testimonies of truth. And we can see that. And we can trust in that to be true. We have historical evidence. We have document reference. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have all that we need to be able to see Jesus for who he is. We have all that we need to know where our hope lies. But so many times in this world, if we're not careful, our focus gets off of him, back onto the things about God, onto the things about what we don't know about God, and we begin to drift into all the what ifs and the whys and the wherefores rather than focusing on Jesus himself. And this is a danger in the church as a whole, because too many times churches find themselves divided against themselves over issues that are not ever answered. Somebody thinks they are answered, but they're not answered. And so therefore hard lines are drawn, and we have all of that kind of stuff. So we've got all that we need to stay focused. We have to be disciplined to do so. We have no excuse if we turn away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. God's word has been proven to be true in my life, in your life, in the life of all believers. There's a knowing that goes beyond just what we think. There's a knowing in relationship. If you're married today and you're in Christ, you know that you love your spouse. You know your spouse loves you. You know that. If both are walking in a relationship with Jesus. You know that. There's a knowing there. You know that there's a love between you. It's an intimacy. And it's the same thing in our relationship with Jesus. There's an intimacy there. It's not just, we have the written word. We have the full counsel of God's word. But the Holy Spirit brings all that to life in us. And when he brings it to life in us, there's a knowing that an unbeliever can't understand. They can't experience. It's foreign to them. But as believers, we have that intimacy when we're walking in relationship. And that's, again, the key to the whole aspect of who we are in Christ. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. And so what we have to do is make sure that we're focusing on him, and we don't find ourselves focusing on the thoughts, the questions, or arguments that tend to bring division rather than unity between us and even Jesus. Because if that unity's off, it can't be right with among the rest of us. And one can say, well, wait a minute, I have the Holy Spirit, so I'm at one with God. Yes, you are, but are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Are you believing the Word of God? Are you walking in that fullness of that? Because if you're not, what's going to happen is you're going to be drifting off into other aspects of religion, not relationship. And we wind up putting the focus on ourselves, as we talked about last week. All of the divisive topics in church today are all about me, not about him. When we're focused on him, the division is a lot less. Now, the writer of this book in Hebrews makes it clear that if we neglect the gospel or alter it or focus on ourselves rather than him in it for our own comfort, our own understanding, we're in a dangerous place. Because we're no longer then able to listen to the Holy Spirit. We're too focused on what we don't know rather than who we do know. Now, verses 2 and 3 make it clear that there are consequences if we neglect or not pay a close attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verses 2 and 3 says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began by the spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" So that's the warning that we've gotten last week, that we need to really stay focused on Jesus and not get distracted with anything else, because otherwise there is a warning here that we need to take heed to. Now this week, we're going to look at how the world was subjected to man, not the angels. And we're going to look at how we lost that subjectivity, how man lost that because of sin, and then how God had a plan to redeem it all back to himself and what we lost. So let's begin Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him.'" Now, I'll be honest with you. For years, when I was reading this passage, I thought it was talking about Jesus here. Because we know everything is subjected to him. Everything is under his feet. But if you look at this closely, that's not what this is referring to at all. What it's referring to is when God created man, he put him in a perfect place, and that perfect place was subject to him. It was subject to man. Man had authority over creation. That's what this passage is talking about. When God created the heavens and the earth, he made the world subject to Adam. Now, God's plan was that all of creation, including the animals and creatures, the sea creatures, the birds of the air, they would be subject to man. In the fact that when God created all things, he created man differently than he created the animals. He created it all differently. Basically, he created man in his own image, both male and female. But what he didn't do is give the animals that same ability. They were subject animals. They were going on instinct. They were doing according to as he created them to do, but man would rule over them, rule all over the world itself. Now, Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28 tells us then, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So this is what Hebrews is talking about here as we're reading this. The earth, the world, was put under the feet of Adam. He had rule over it. And that's what it's referring to here. Notice this too. The world was subject to man, not to the angels. That again distinguishes the difference between us and the angels. The angels were created as servants. They weren't born. They didn't go fruitful and multiply. God created them, immediately put them in service. He did not give them dominion over anything. They were not, nothing was subject to them. They were subject to God, and that was it. He told them what to do, and they did it. Those that fell, fell, and there's no redemption for the angels. But all through Hebrews, he's talking about the fact that the angels do not have what we've been given. We have been given all things to be under our feet. But because of sin, it kind of changed things there. God made a perfect place for Adam and Eve to live, giving complete authority over it. And then he quotes a portion of Psalms 8 to make his point. Psalm 8, 4 through 8 says, "What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor, and you've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth." So verses 7 through 9 here, in addition to what was quoted, gives us the fact that all creatures and all creation were subject to man. This world was created for us. It was created for us. And it was subject to us. But because of sin, it's no longer fully subject to us. The latter part of verse 8 says, "But now we do not yet see all things put under him." And again, he's speaking of man. This verse implies that while at this time, because of sin, we don't see things subject to man anymore, but it will once again be the way God intended it to be. Verse 5 speaks of the world to come. Verse 8 speaks of the world we live in, but uses this small, powerful word, yet. Yet to come. In other words, we're in this place, and this place is not yet subject to us as it was in the beginning. So how does this all work? What does this all mean? Well, it means that God had a plan. And it's important for us to understand that Adam's sin didn't just affect Adam. It didn't just affect man. It affected the whole world. It affected everything, all creation. Romans 8, 20 through 22 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." So what we're seeing here is the sin of man affected man. He lost the relationship, the personal intimacy with God. His spirit died. Then they were moved from that perfect place because they could no longer abide there into the world. And everything changed at that point. Prior to sin, everything was subject to Adam. After sin, it was almost a reverse role. Man lost his position of authority over the earth. It is a role reversal in a sense. We're now subject to what goes on in the world. There were no storms in the garden. There was no lightning and thundering. I mean, unless God himself spoke and it was lightning and thundering, it didn't seem to appear that way. When you talk about it, he walked and talked with them in the eve of the day. It was a conversation. It wasn't a thunderous conversation. It was a conversation. There was no need for all of the power and authority to be distributed because Adam already knew and respected it. It was a perfect relationship. But when he broke that relationship, it affected everything around him. Today, or also look in the garden, there were no wildfires, no earthquakes, no rain, no storms. Adam and Eve were naked, and they weren't hot or cold. They didn't need to come around, oh, we need to put our coat on, like we do here. Every other day, put your coat on, and by noon, you got to take it off, and you never know what to wear because it's hot or cold, whatever, don't like it today, wait a little tomorrow. That's the way our weather works down here. But the truth is that all of these things changed. They didn't have to plow. They didn't have to plant food. It was all there for them. And after the fall, all of that changed. Man had to work the ground. And what did God tell him? He said, you're going to have to till and you're going to get thorns and thistles. I don't know if Adam ever saw a thorn or thistle prior to that point. He probably didn't know what God was really talking about until he got stuck by one or two of them. And I don't know if you've ever done any walking in the woods, but we have a piece of property we lease to go camping and everything on, and we go up there, and I mean, there's some places we have to forge trails through, and by the time you're all done, you're just tore up by briars and thorns. They're everywhere. He didn't have to experience that before the fall. Animals also were no longer subject to him. They turned on man, and they turned on each other. Now it's very dangerous to walk around certain places with wild animals. You never know if they're going to attack or not attack. You have to be careful about what we do. And now we have dangerous storms, seasonal storms, weather-related disasters. Even the wildfires in California right now, they're driven by 100-mile-per-hour winds. They can't contain them. Spreading, as they say, like wildfire. All of these things, the tsunamis, the hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, they're all more and more common all around the world today. But before the fall, they didn't exist. It wasn't there. None of these are because of man-made climate change, by the way. It's rather the change due to the sin of man. That's what's going on in the world today. It's the state of the world. Because of sin, it affected man. It affected every person born into this world. They're born with their spirit not awakened to God. That's why they have to be born again into a relationship with God. And if you're not born again with the heart change, it's not about the prayer, it's about the heart. God's always looking at the heart, and he's looking at those who are going to come to him with that heart to understand they don't have it together. They need a redeemer. Without the brokenness, I really believe this. If there's not a place, now some people have to go through a serious event of brokenness to come to the Lord. Others maybe not so much. But there's still the attitude of brokenness within a person they have to recognize is there. Even after we're believers, we still have to sense and respond to the fact that we are still broken. It's only by Jesus and his power that restores us. While we're in this fleshly world, while we're in this fleshly tent, we're still going to battle some of the battles that we battle. Doesn't change that we're in a relationship with God. It just puts us into focus that without him, we have nothing. Without him, we're going to fall. The wonderful news about a relationship with God, though, is when your attitude is for him, even when we fail, He is right there to pick us up. There's no failure that God can't redeem as long as our heart is for Him. And we come to Him with that brokenness and say, God, this is all You. I can't do anything here. So all of this took place because of the sin of man. So what does that mean? It means God knew it was coming. God was not surprised by anything. And He had a plan for that very thing. Verses 9 through 13. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom all things, and by whom all things are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, all are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus. We see Jesus, who came as a human being. He came as God and as man. Now, it's interesting. I read this one commentary just briefly, and I thought it was an interesting point. Jesus wasn't 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God and 100% man. Now, I can't quite mentally present that in a way that's understandable, because I don't have the mind to be able to do that. But He was 100% God, 100% man. He went through everything we go through, tempted with all the things we're tempted. We'll cover that when we get further into the study in Hebrews. Tempted as we're tempted in all ways, in all things, yet without sin. Because 100% God, in Him, He was doing the will of the Father. He subjected His flesh to the will of the Father and to God Himself. And so therefore, He was able to do what we could not do. It's all about Jesus. He came to the very creation He created. I mean, think about this. This is mind-blowing. He was there in the beginning. John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And all things that were created by Him and for Him, through Him, He spoke it into existence. Jesus Himself in the beginning. And now the fall. And now all the consequences of the fall and all those years that go by. And now Jesus now subjects Himself lower than the angels. Didn't give up His deity, but gave up His position in heaven, came down to be one of us for the sole purpose of redeeming not only man, but the world back under humanity. Because that was because He came as man. He corrected it in the spirit realm, and as far as He's concerned, the world is subject under man because He came as man. Does that make sense? He fulfilled and put everything back in place. Now, you look at the world today and say, well, it sure doesn't look like it's put in place right now. That's because we're still seeing it in the mental, physical, fleshly mindset of what's going on around us. That's why we get so upset when we see something on the news that goes against God. We get all mad about it. God's not mad. Now, His anger and wrath will be poured out upon the sons of disobedience during the tribulation period, but He's not angry at people. He's welcoming, He's wanting people to come to Him. He's still pouring out His mercy and grace as we speak. And that mercy and grace is always available to all who would see. See, Jesus came for everyone. It's just everyone will not receive Him. And it's something that God Himself... There is an anger and an aspect of God that I know is part of His character regarding holiness and righteousness. But I'll tell you something, God is more grieved for those who are His that are not walking in holiness and righteousness. He knows who are, He knows who aren't. Even Jesus Himself, when we get to a moment, knows those that are His. But it took a mighty work of God to put things back into order. Man cannot restore himself, nor can he restore the earth back to the subjection under man. But Jesus, being God, made a little lower than the angels, came as man to do the work that man could not do. He tasted death for everyone and everything. And by his suffering as the only acceptable sacrificial lamb, he not only redeemed man, but he also put the earth back into subjection under himself as man, restoring what was broken. He then set things into order as God designed it. And when he was here, the earth was subjected to him. He calmed the storm. He spoke to the winds and waves, said, stop. They stopped. Mark 4, 37 through 41. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat. And it was already filling, but he was at the stern asleep. Now, I'll tell you, if I was one of his disciples, I'd be a little bit concerned too. Jesus, don't you see what's going on? They still hadn't quite grasped who he was at this point. But he was asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not want or care that we're perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So this shows us that when Jesus came as God and man, even before his death, even before his resurrection, he still had authority over the wind and sea. He has authority over everything. He has authority over us. We need to be making sure that we are subject to him. The world eventually is going to be destroyed. This earth will be destroyed. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And everything will be put perfectly back into the place at that time. So authority has been restored to man because of Jesus being God and being man. But we haven't fully realized this restoration because of this fleshly tense, battling this fleshly nature day in and day out. But when we see Jesus face to face, we're going to see the fullness of what he accomplished on that cross when he rose again. We're going to see the fullness of the relationship being restored. We're not going to be battling these fleshly minds anymore. We're not going to be waking up every day and struggling with whatever it is we struggle with. We're not going to have those days of doubt and fear. All of that's going to be gone. The good news is, if we're focusing on him, we can walk in peace today. The Bible says we have access to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you're in a relationship with God, you have the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the patience, the self-control. You have all of it. It's given to us. But I can promise you this. If you're not at peace right now, if you're not at peace in something in your life, it's because we have taken our eyes off of Jesus and placed it on our circumstances. And the circumstances are never good to focus on, because they'll change. It could be good today and bad tomorrow. It could be bad today and good tomorrow. It could be bad for the next month. It could be good for the next month. We don't know what the circumstances are going to be, because everything is subject to the sin of this and the consequences of sin in this world. So we're constantly facing things that hit us day in and day out. Some of us struggle with one thing. Some of us struggle with something else. Whatever that struggle is, it is real in the fact that in the fleshly nature we battle it. But what Paul said was, is every day the flesh battles against the spirit, and the spirit battles against the flesh. We need to come into the place of relationship and submission to where we're giving that battle to God, not trying to fight it ourselves. We cannot win it. If we're battling it in our flesh, we will lose. If we battle in the spirit, we will win. Not we, but he in us brings the victory. So it's again, focusing on him. Now, regarding the redemption of man, Jesus became one of us to bring many sons to glory. It says he is the captain of our salvation. And while his desire is that all the world would be children of God, not all are. Only those who believe in Jesus and surrender to him are in the family of God. Verse 13 here says, "Here am I and the children whom God has given me." Jesus knows who are his. He knows his brothers and sisters in the Lord, in himself. He knows us. He knows those that are not. Look at what he prayed in John 17, first verses 6 through 11. He's praying to the Father. He says, "I've manifested your name to the men whom you've given me." He's speaking of the disciples out of the world. "They were yours. You gave them to me, and they kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you've given me. And they've received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them." Now listen to this. "I do not pray for the world." This is Jesus. He says, "I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." That's powerful. Now he's praying for his disciples there. But then he goes on, John 17, 20 through 20, well, still John 17, 20 through 21. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but for also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Now notice this. He's prayed for those that were his in the moment of time when he was here. He's now prayed for you and me. He's prayed for all of those who will be his, who believe the word of those that were sent, as we talked about earlier from last week. The disciples, the apostles, they wrote it down. Eyewitnesses. They've spoken his word. We've received his word. For those that receive are now in the family of God. But those who are not believers are not in the family of God. They're in the world. They're part of God's creation. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been presented. Some receive, some don't. The hardness of the heart will reject Jesus. To be humble before him and broken before him, knowing that he's the only door, the only answer, the only way, that is what is going to bring us into the family of God. And we enter in through that door into relationship, and then it begins. That's where it begins. That's not where it ends. That's the whole thing that I get so, I guess, wired about regarding some of the church in the United States, is that it's all about the prayer. It's all about getting them to come down and pray a prayer. That's it. It's over. It's settled. It's done. No, that's the beginning. That's the beginning of your relationship with God. Does it mean it's going to be easy? No. As a matter of fact, your life may get harder. Because it says here also, because of the sufferings. Not only did Jesus come and suffer, we as believers will go through suffering. Why? Because we're against the world now. We're no longer part of the standards that everybody has been, or the world has laid out for us. We're no longer part of that. Are they going to be happy with that? No. They're going to come against us. The world is against the believers, and the believers are against the world in the same sense of we're now separated from them. We're not against them in the sense that we're going to come out and fight against them. We're against them because we know that they are now in a place that we used to be. Now we need to shine light to them. Not beat them up, but be a light to them. So the verses that we're reading here clarify this whole aspect that not all are God's children, and that's a big lie out there today. Some of it's creeped into the church, but in the woke ones in particular, the ones who are allowing sin in the pulpit, those who are declaring that everything is okay and God is love and He loves everybody and we can all accept one another and love one another. Listen, we are all to love one another in the truth of God's Word. Love means sometimes taking a stand for truth. Love means sharing with someone the lifestyle that you're living goes against God's plan for your life. That's not who you are. You've been lied to. We talked about this briefly yesterday in our men's study, that the lie that people believe, sometimes that lie was implanted early in life as a child. And there could be some aspect of sin that an individual's drawn to. May not be what you may be struggling with, but it's what they struggle with. It may be something that mentally they have been struggling with all of their life. They don't know where it was rooted, but I can tell you this, many, if not most, of those who are struggling with homosexuality, lesbianism, transgender, all of that, the ones who are struggling with that the most are the ones who were wounded somewhere along their life by somebody. A parent, a relative, a friend. And when that happens, a judgment can enter a heart. Bitterness can enter the heart. And a male child who's witnessed a father or father figure abusing a mother can very easily say, I don't want to be like that. And because of that judgment against that, they begin to turn away to become something completely different, thinking, if that's what man is, I don't want to be a man. If that's what a man does, I don't want that. Same thing with women. Many feel that way. The one I told you about years ago that I spoke with at the Waffle House came in, full bearded man with makeup and a dress on. And God told me to witness to him. I didn't want to. He told me to do it anyway. I left, disobeyed God. He told me I had to go back. I went back saying, okay, now I'm being obedient. Let him be gone. He wasn't gone. But we had a conversation, and in that conversation, he shared with me he was abused by a priest in the church. He's abused by his father. And all of these things affected his mentality of who he thought he was growing up. And this is the choices that he made. And he believed he was right with God. God made me this way is what he said. And I said, well, the Bible says, well, I got a Bible. He had a Bible in his purse. His purse, not hers. And I took it out and read him scripture. And he said, oh, that's not what that means. He was deceived. And I prayed for him. And I left. I said, I'm going to be praying that God would open your eyes to his truth, that you would see yourself for who you are in him, not for what's going on in this world and what you're drawn to. Now, that's just that one sin. I mean, you look at adultery. Those who constantly are chasing after something that's not theirs regarding adultery, it's the same problem. They are drawn and pruned to do this. They cannot find satisfaction in themselves or in their spouse, so they're drawn to this. A different sin, but just as deadly, because it's sin. Those who are habitual liars that cannot tell the truth for anything, they're drawn to do that for whatever reason. Any bondage that we find ourselves in, doesn't matter what it is, any addiction, whatever it is, you're drawn to it in the fleshly nature because there's something there that you think is going to fulfill something that's missing. So it doesn't matter what the sin is. What matters is the fact that we all have to come to God and understand that in Him, while we still abide in Him, that doesn't change that fleshly nature side of us that we have to battle every day. We just have to continue to recognize that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. We have to continue to recognize that we are filled with the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. Conviction does not bring guilt. It brings the reality of the fact that we are still broken in this fleshly tent and we need Jesus today. That's why it's not about the one prayer. It's not one and done. It is continual. It is every day. And there are going to be good days and bad days. There will always be good days and bad days. But praise God that He's consistent when we can't be. He's faithful when we're faithless. He moves when we can't move. He pushes us and raises us up, cleans us up, straightens us out, says, listen, I know it was a bad day, but we're still in relationship here. Don't block God out because of a bad day or week or month. Don't block him out. He is more eager to clean you up and be right back in where you need to be in that relationship right now. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday or the day before. It's today. That's going to be, again, part of what we talk about in this book, all about it's today. Now, Satan's going to come in and say, oh, no, it's over now. No, you blew it. No, that's a lie. A relationship with God brings us back to the place we need to be. And God will never leave us or forsake us. We have to choose to not leave or forsake him, even in bad situations. But all people in the world are not God's children. The lie tells us that we all are, and all roads lead to Jesus, or all roads lead to God. Well, let me just say there is a little bit of truth in that. All roads will lead to God. But some of them are going to face that road when they get there, and it will not be what they expect. Because some are going to face judgment. And some are going to face relationship for eternity. Daniel 12:2 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Philippians 2:10-11, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there will be some that are walking their life today and say, oh, I'm fine with God. Everything's good. If they even say they believe in God, whatever they believe, they're going to be covered because, well, I live a pretty good life. It's not me, you know. I mean, look at so-and-so. That's always the answer. I don't do that. I don't live that way. I don't do this way. None of that matters. What matters is whatever lifestyle you choose, you will meet Jesus. Some in relationship, some completely separated. We're going to continue that point and that thought a little bit next week. But I want to close this morning again with the exhortation from last week. What we're studying here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're studying the Word to keep us focused on Him. He being the way, then the truth, and the life. He being the only door given to a relationship with God the Father. There is no other gospel. There's tainted gospels. There is no other true gospel other than Jesus Himself. And the Word of God confirms it over and over. And the Holy Spirit in us reveals His Word to be true, without error. And anyone who preaches another gospel other than that of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and does not hold true the Word of God, will be accountable. They will be accountable. We need to be, as the body of Christ, individually on our knees daily. I'm not saying all day long. You don't have to fast every day. I'm not telling you have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. If you do, let me know how that goes for you. Unless God wakens me at 4 o'clock in the morning, I know it's Him. That ain't happening for me. Now, I want to be up and awake. If I'm reading God's Word, this is me, okay? Some people are early morning people. I'm not. Some people are late night people. I'm not. I'm maybe a 3 to 6 kind of guy. 3 hours is all I got where I can focus. Other than that, I'm just, ah. That's a little exaggeration, but you know what I'm saying. What I'm telling you is that be in that relationship all the time, but be focused on Him and make time during the day to be focused in His Word and in that relationship so that you are gleaning all that He has for you in that day. Every day is going to bring something different. But He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So therefore, every time we come into His presence, we're We're seeking consistency. Tell me this, for those of you who work, for those of you who have worked, retired, whatever, have you ever had a day that repeats itself exactly like the day before? No, you may still have the same battle going on, but even that projects differently. You can't count on going in and having, this go right, this go wrong. I mean, I've told y'all 100 times, I have a gift of breaking down technology. If I walk by it, it's going to shut down. It just happens. And we laugh about it, and I'm not kidding you. It happens at work all the time. If I walk back and I put my hand on the press, they go, oh, no, here it goes. And the mechanics call back in. I walked in the other day, my monitor just wouldn't come on, just for no reason. It's been working fine. It's gone. I had to get my boss in there. What's going on? I don't know. What'd you do? I didn't do nothing. All the time this stuff happens. It's hilarious, but it works, and it's just the way it goes. We were laughing yesterday, and of course, I believe God did this. None of the other guys struggle with this, so guys who were at the group yesterday, I'm not putting y'all on the hook. But I struggle on the roads driving. I get frustrated. I get angry. I hate it when people are sitting at the light and they won't move. Well, God saw my problem. He's been talking to me about it. And so one practical thing he did, he took away my horn. My horn don't work. And I can't figure out what's wrong. I tried changing the fuses. It wouldn't come on. And a couple of days ago, I'm sitting there, and this guy was at the light, and it turned, and he wouldn't go. And I had nothing I could do about it. Instead of jumping out and going, beating on his door, go! No. But it's humorous because God has a way of dealing with us, and he tells me up front, you're not in control of anything. So just quieten down, give it to me. What matters if you have to sit through this light a whole other round? What matters if your computer is going down and it's not working right? What matters if this is working or that's not working? Does it really bring anything into the full aspect of who he is in us? No. What really matters is the attitude of our heart. And that's what God is speaking to us today. We're responsible for our own attitude. We're responsible for our own actions. We're responsible for what God is doing, and or not what God is doing, for what we're hearing God doing, or what we're obedient to or not obedient to. So I just come to you today, and I just want to give you that encouragement that he knows those that are his, and I believe if you're in relationship with him, you know you're his. So therefore, when you have these things coming at you, you can come and you can put it in his hands. And you can surrender it. And you can find peace when there seems to be no peace. You can find the hope when there seems to be no hope. But for those who are playing religion, and for those who are all about all the religious things of God, I really am sincerely concerned, because I don't think there's a hope that they even really know exists. Because if they do these things or say these things or practice these things, Israel, that's all they did. I mean, over and over in Isaiah, we read how they were making sacrifices. They were doing their daily stuff. They thought they were right from God. And God is telling Isaiah, and he's telling Jeremiah, and he's telling Ezekiel, they're not in relationship with me. They're not walking obedient to me. They're just doing these things. And he wasn't pleased, and judgment came. And I believe that God is going to bring a reckoning to those who are doing the things, but not a relationship with him. I mean, we know it's going to happen on Judgment Day. But I believe that he's going to bring a reckoning right now in this time. And I believe it's going to be sooner than we think. And it may be suffering that has to come upon the church for it to happen. But I believe it's coming to where many who are in the church today are going to be slapped upside the head with reality that they didn't know God. All they thought that they were doing all these things and everything seemed right. And then for the pastors who are not teaching the full counsel of God's word, there's a reckoning. It's coming. I pray for them, and I pray that God would bring us all into this place of reality, of relationship, and move away from the things that divide us and the things that are just about fun and show and Milky Way and candies, you know? That's not what relationship with God's about. We're in the gut of it. We're in the ruts today. We're in the midst of it. And if you're not with God, you're against Him. We've got to find that spot of release. It's yours, God. This is yours. I can't do it. I can't fix it. But He loves you enough. He loves you enough to bring you back into that relationship if you're willing, if your heart is willing. And that's what that's such a wonderful thing that we have in our relationship with God. I encourage you today. There's warnings, but there's encouragement. God is putting everything back under His feet. He's putting everything back under ours in the sense of restoring us back into that full relationship. And one day, we're going to see the fullness of that. But for now, it's a faith walk. Walk in faith, not by sight. Not by the day of what's going on or what happened. Walk in the redemption that He gives us every moment of every day in this relationship. Amen. So, Father, thank You for sending Jesus to be the Redeemer of all things, that we can't redeem ourselves. Lord, so many times we find ourselves in situations to where it's overwhelming. But God, You are greater than our mind. You are greater than the enemy who would plant negative seeds in our mind. You're against the demonic forces that come against us. You are stronger than all of those things. And in our relationship with You, we can come and acknowledge that. We can come. And we can say, not with our strength and our power, but may the Lord rebuke you, Satan, over anything that you have done or doing to try to pull me away from God. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, not me. I don't have the strength, but in Him, He rebuke you. The angels understood that. The archangel had a confrontation with the devil over the bones of Moses. And said, maybe the Lord rebuke you, he said. He didn't even challenge Satan face to face. We need to know where we are as far as our relationship with You and not let the enemy come in and lie to us, steal from us, deceive us. Lord, You're greater than that in us. You are greater than any of the lies and deception that the enemy would throw at us. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I just proclaim the power and the glory of God over the believers who are walking in that relationship. And for those who are not, I pray that You would bring them into that place. And for those in the world, Lord, we are called to be a light to this world. You left us here for that purpose. May Your light shine through us and Your power and Your glory so that we're not walking in defeat, but we're walking in victory. You're victorious. You rule and reign. You overcame all aspects of the sin of man. For man's sake and for the world's sake. Have Your way. May we walk in obedience to that, joyfully in Your truth. And we thank You and we praise You. We worship You in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Marcia's in the back. She's got something she needed to or wants to share. She's in the children's room. If we could grab her. I don't know if they got the TV turned down or not. There she comes. Come on down.
Thank you, Pastor.
Uh-huh. Go up so they can hear you through the microphone there.
Hi. Last week was Sanctity of Life Sunday, and I forgot about it. So we're going to do it this week. I have some statistics for you real quickly. Do you think that abortions have gone away?
No.
Do you think they've accelerated? In 2020, we had 930,160 abortions that year. The Vietnam War, in 7 years, we lost 58,220 men. World War II, 4 years, we lost 407,316 men. Last year, we lost over 1 million American citizens due to abortion. What's changed? Why is it up? When the Supreme Court sent it back to the states, if you're in Georgia, you cannot have an abortion if there is a heartbeat. That's why it's called the heartbeat bill. Usually the heart starts beating before 6 weeks after gestation. If we see on the ultrasound the beating cells, they don't come as a heart. They start at the sides and they beat and beat and beat and beat and come together. If we see that, it's a heartbeat. And she can't, even if it's at 4 weeks, she cannot have an abortion. She can go to North Carolina because they have very loose abortion laws. There are some states that do not allow abortion, but they cannot regulate the by-mail abortion. And that is called self-managed abortions. And we have girls that are in bathtubs at home. Parents don't know. Nobody knows. She's having an abortion and she's bleeding. And she is not going to tell her parents. So we have children who are in dire straits. And America is not protecting them, not protecting the babies that we have. Last year, we had over 1 million documented abortions. Self-managed is not documented. She doesn't have to have a doctor's note. She doesn't have to tell her parents. She sends the money off in the mail, and she gets a packet in a brown paper bag. And she reads very definite directions. But what they don't tell her are the ramifications that she's going to see her baby. Nobody tells her that. So abortion is alive and well in America. I have a poster. I'm a teacher. I love making posters. And I brought some information from the clinic. Oh, by the way, yesterday the Holy Spirit saved 6 babies. And I had a father in with me, not married. The mother is a strong Southern Baptist. And he, raised Christian, doesn't believe in God. Doesn't believe. I said, "Who's God in your life?" He said, "I am." I said, "Oh my gosh, I got to talk to you." And he wants to call back and talk to me. But that's going in the right direction. When are we human? When are we human? Say that louder, Anna.
Conception.
At conception. That's the Big Bang.
Yep.
When the sperm enters the egg.
Yep.
There is light. Okay, what verse in the Bible corroborates that? Because people say, well, it's not in the Bible. In the beginning was the Word was with God, He was in the beginning with God. Through Him all things were made. Without Him was made nothing that's been made. In Him is life, and say it louder.
The life was the light of man.
Bang. It is in there. We worship an amazing God. And if you could be in those meetings with these people, with me at the clinic, you would know when the Holy Spirit takes over. Because I don't know what to say to them. I'm just a vehicle. And I'm not here to get money. We give money to the clinic all the time. I'm here to, if somebody says to you, abortion's taken care of. You know, nobody ran on abortion and right to life at this, not even our president. That's wrong. But right to life supported a man who in the local districts ran on a pro-life ticket, and he lost. How are we going to get people into government? It's really, really difficult. It's a huge problem. So I'm going to put this information back there, and I want you to, if you can take pictures of it, start teaching your teenagers about it. There's also some information on what happens during abortion. I'm not going to post those pictures, but please, because at 8 weeks, gestation. The brain is in charge of all of the organs. At just under 20 weeks, that child can feel pain. Mm-hmm. Abortion is not a painless procedure. The Planned Parenthood on 41 has a big sign that says abortion is health care. What is healthy about it? When someone dies, that's not healthy. And we lost 1 million American citizens last year. More than World War II and Vietnam combined. It's got to stop. But it starts with the Christian. It starts with the Christian. And if you hear somebody saying abortion is okay, turn around. Say, come talk to me. I know it isn't. Now, I'm going to have the clinic cards back there. If you know of anybody who's planning an abortion, give them the card that I'll put out there, and they can call. It's anonymous. I can't talk about these specifics of anything, any person that I've dealt with, but we do take care of women who are pro-abortion. I had two yesterday that came in abortion-minded or unsure and left saying, I can't do it. I'm going to have to keep my baby. I didn't do that. Holy Spirit did. And he says, step aside. Get me in there. That's my kid. That's not your kid. So keep praying for us, please. And if you want to know anything more about it, the clinic, talk to Amy or Paul or me. And it's one of our favorite subjects. God bless you guys. Thank you.
People everywhere, may God keep